Take your Bibles tonight, open up with me to Philippians chapter 2 and pull your outline out. Philippians chapter 2. The story is told about a group of tourists. John Maxwell has this in his book, Developing the Leader Within You. This group of tourists, they were visiting a picturesque village that was off the beaten path. And as the tourists were going through this very simple, plain village, one of the tourists, in a rather patronizing way, there was an elderly gentleman that was sitting on the side, and this tourist said to this individual, "Were any great men born in this village?" Real snooty. And the old man looked at the tourist and says, "Nope, just babies." You know, every person who's a born-again believer starts life the same way. We all start out as a baby, but we're not supposed to stay there. We are supposed to grow. We are supposed to mature. We are supposed to have a hunger for that growth and maturity. When you look at a kid, they hit about that fifth or sixth grade year mark, maybe a little sooner than that. They start hitting the upper teenage years, and they will voice it more at those points than they will voice it at any other time, how much they wish they could just grow up. They are so anxious to mature. And a lot of times they think they're more mature than they really are. But the point is that they want to grow up. And for some reason, a lot of times, you know, adults, we hit a point, we hit a stage in our lives where we just kind of look around us, we look in the mirror, and we go, it's as good as it's going to get. And we just kind of give up. And we're not worried about maturing. We're not worried about growing anymore. We're just worried about surviving today. And that's just not the way to live. The series that we're in, this is the life. This is the life if we keep growing, if we keep maturing, if we keep learning. The story is told about Pablo Casals. Never heard of this guy. He was considered to be the greatest cellist that ever lived. He was asked at the age of 95, "Why do you still practice 6 hours per day?" He says, "Because I think I'm making progress." What a great answer. At 95, "I think I'm still making progress." Nobody here tonight is 95, I don't think. You might say that you feel like you're 95, but are you still making progress? Can you see that in your life? And to put in 6 hours of practice, you don't just sit back and hope it comes. "Well, I hope it's coming. I hope I'm getting more mature." No, you've got to put some effort into it. And so tonight, that's living. Living in maturity, working out what God has worked in. Let's look at the scripture tonight, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In your outline tonight, Roman numeral number 1, we're going to work out our own salvation. Work out your own salvation. That phrase, this verse of scripture here, many have stumbled over what is taught. And they don't understand what they're seeing here. And they're saying, "I thought you couldn't work for salvation." Well, let's just get the points here and we'll be able to figure this out. Letter A, works never produce salvation. Make no mistake about that whatsoever tonight. Works never produce salvation. Isaiah said that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. And notice what Paul says to Timothy here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. In 2 Timothy 1, 9, the Bible says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Why not? Because our works are as filthy rags. But the Bible says, "According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Go over to the next book, the book of Titus, and look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And the scripture says here, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. One of Job's friends in the book of Job, a guy by the name of Bildad, pointed this out. He says, "How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm." Some will say, well, if I just keep God's law, that's all I need to do. That should count towards salvation. Romans 3, 19 through 20, the Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." So you can't keep the law to get saved. Romans 4, 4 says this, "Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The more that an individual tries to use works to produce salvation, it does not work them to closer and closer and closer achieving grace, but rather it digs them in a hole deeper." And there's a lot of folks in our world today that are trusting their good works. They're trusting their all the positive things that they think that they are accomplishing. They're trusting the doctrine of their church that tells them, if you just keep doing this, keep doing this, keep doing this, you might make it. But we got to make sure that there's enough there, but you might make it. Man, that's not the plan of salvation. And there is no hope. There is no joy. There's nothing in that. But the Bible teaches us very, very clearly what God's plan of salvation is. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We know these verses by heart, but I want us to turn here because I want us to look at these two verses first and then to look at another one. As you're going to Ephesians 2, W.A. Criswell said it perfectly. He said, "Work out your own salvation means to work out, not work for." The Bible doesn't say you're working for salvation. It says you're working out salvation. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the Bible has these words, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Tonight, if you're here, and I know as I look across the auditorium, I'm seeing our own home folk, but I will always be sure to give the gospel message and the plan of salvation, because I don't care how many years you have had your hiney in a pew in First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, that doesn't make you saved. You have got to know beyond any shadow of a doubt, and there are a lot of good individuals in churches today, gospel-preaching churches, that are on their way to an eternity in hell because they have not trusted the gospel message that Jesus Christ came and bled and died for their sins on a cross, was buried in the tomb, and he arose from the grave. They've heard the message, and they have glossed it over in their minds, and it just is like water off a duck's back every time that they hear it. But sometimes that individual that has heard it and has heard it and has heard it and has heard it, that one time is like a light came on. It's like, oh, I never heard that before. He's like, yeah, you did. It's just the Lord woke you up here. The conviction was strong in your heart and he shook you a little bit somehow. But at this moment, you recognize you need to trust Christ as Savior. Tonight, I don't want to get anybody doubting their salvation. I just want you to make sure that you know for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Letter B in your outline. Once we have accepted Christ as Savior, works never produces salvation. Letter B, salvation always produces work. Always. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that we just looked at, we are told that we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we have been created to do good works. But we can't do the good works until the good work has been done in us, until we have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. James says this, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Salvation, folks, is not stagnant water. It is not stagnant water. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life did not become dull and boring the moment you trusted Jesus. Your life should have become absolutely exciting. It should have been on fire and hot for the things of the Lord. And that's where it should stay. Not dwindle as we get older. We ought to be getting hotter as we get older for the Lord. Absolutely hotter. Why? Because we've had more time to walk with Him. We've had more time to get to know Him. He's had more time to teach us. We've gotten to learn His Word, and that ought to absolutely light us up. It ought to make us hungry to serve Him. Has that happened in your life? You see, that's growth. That's maturity. Has that happened in your life? If not, that's not living. That is not living the Christian life that the Lord intended for you to live. No wonder you're walking around all gloomy and down in the mouth and in the dumps and, oh, this stinks. Well, yeah. Man, if you are, if the Lord's dealing with you and the Lord's talking to you and you've got a fire in your belly for the Lord, yeah, we get discouraged sometimes, but it's great because it seems like the lower we go, when the Lord finally gets us, man, He shoots us out of that low spot like a rocket. And I tell you, every time that I have been in the lowest spot, I have come out of that low spot, and it has been an incredibly fast but an emotional climb as the Lord reminds you of His truth, of His goodness, of His mercy, His grace, and all those kinds of things. That's what it's all about, Christian. Man, this is the life. Number one, under letter B, outworking is the product of inworking. Outworking is the product of inworking. That's the whole point that Paul's making here in Philippians, working out our own salvation. Outworking is the product of inworking. Spurgeon said this, "What is to be worked out must first be worked in. An unconverted man can work nothing out, for there is nothing in. You have faith, work it out then. Act like a believer. Trust God in daily life. Be you Christ-like inasmuch as the Spirit of Christ dwells in you." Number two in your outline, God wants to accomplish His will and His purpose through us. He wants to accomplish His will and His purpose through us. One of the greatest assurances that we have of our salvation is a desire to live for the Lord and a desire to do something for God. It's not because we got religion. It's not because we decided to join a cause. Those are things that'll drive you momentarily, but they're going to fizzle. And then you got to find the next thing to light you up and get you going again, and then it's going to fizzle. When we have the Lord's desires driving our heart, remember last week we saw that Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He died to his ambitions. He died to his desires. He died to his goals, his mission in life. He is alive to Christ. He wanted to know what it was Christ had for him to do. God wants to accomplish His will and purpose through us. And I say this many, many times, but do you realize tonight God does have a purpose for your life? He has a purpose for you. You are not an accident. You are not here by chance. You are not just kind of randomly floating through this life hoping things work out. God has something for you. He has got something for you to do. Do you know what it is? Can you say tonight as a child of God that you are in the center of God's will and purpose for your life? Can you say that beyond any shadow of a doubt? Doesn't matter what His will and purpose is, so long as you're there. God's will and purpose isn't the same for everybody. I mean, there's a lot of overlaps, and certainly everything that we do is for His glory. But God didn't call us to do the same types of jobs. God didn't call us into the same types of ministries. God didn't call us to all live in the same house, in the same neighborhoods. God put us in different places. God has a purpose for your life. It is unique and uniquely crafted for you. As unique of an individual as you are, there are no two alike. No two alike. And I know some of us are thinking, that's good. Yeah, there's no two alike. So we are all unique. And yet God has a specific purpose for every single one of our lives. That's working out our salvation. Roman numeral number two in your outline. Back up your witness with your life. Back up your witness with your life. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. As Paul has told this church to work out their salvation, what does that mean? What does that look like? Back up your witness with your life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse The last part of verse 15, we're going to look at this, we're going to tear this apart a little bit of a different way. The Bible says that we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, did we really need the Bible to tell us that? You are living in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, a world, an era. Letter A in your outline, the condition of the world. The condition of the world, because this is so important. When the Apostle Paul writes these things, and this is today I got an email, not me personally, but Alistair Begg and his church out in Cleveland. It's just part of the generated to whoever is on his mailing list, but I got it. And in his letter, he made an interesting point. He said in that letter, he was talking about the nonsense going on in the world and just, I mean, so many people are so discouraged and they're down and the persecutions and all these kinds of things. And one of the things that he brought out is he was talking about a crooked and perverse world. He says, when you look at how the Bible characters responded to a crooked and perverse world, what their prayer request was that the Lord would make their witness strong in the midst of the crooked and perverse world. That the Lord would give them the opportunity to be a witness, to shine as the lights that they ought to shine for in this world. Not that the crookedness and the perverseness would quit. That was not their prayer request. And I thought, hey, yeah, it wasn't, was it? You say, well, we shouldn't pray for crookedness and perverseness to quit. Shouldn't be at the top of your prayer list. I mean, think about it. Why pray for something that's not going to happen? My Bible says that as we get closer and closer to the Lord's coming, evil men are going to what? So if I pray, Lord, don't let it be crooked and perverse, I'm saying, Lord, don't fulfill that verse where you've already promised things are going to get more and more wicked. I never thought about it. Isn't it neat when the light bulb comes on? It's like, huh, never thought about that. Yeah. But what we can pray for is for the Lord to make our witness shine bright. And to give us the opportunities to be that witness in a crooked and perverse world. The words mean warped and corrupt, twisted and perverted, forward and distorted. This is written back here to the church of Philippi. Not much has changed over all these years. Stop and think about just how warped and corrupt, twisted and perverted that our world is. The unborn child can be murdered in the womb. Abortion clinics were opened ordered open during all the COVID pandemic shutdowns because they were considered essential, but people had their surgeries constantly canceled during that time, and you couldn't see a doctor unless you were dying. And then maybe the doctor said, well, nothing I can do for you. Did you know, Chief, did you know this? In New York City, the first responders were ordered, you do not perform CPR on anybody in New York City. They were ordered not to do it. They said it doesn't save that many people anyways. And the world says, okay. You read stuff like that and all you want to do is go, bah, bah, bah. Because it's just a bunch of mindless sheep following right into a hole. You've got to be kidding. This is a warped and perverted world. Porn, sexually explicit movies have continued to surge and to be produced in an age where we don't even have to explain the last names Epstein, Weinstein. Pay attention to the news, you know exactly what those names mean. And yet, those kinds of movies and stuff are still going strong. Vulgarity, perverseness, obscene gestures are protected by the First Amendment. But for the church to stand up and speak the truth in a peaceable assembly is not protected. We are in a corrupt, warped, twisted, perverted world. That is the condition. And it was in the midst of this condition that the Apostle Paul tells the church of Philippi to back up your witness with your life. Wow. All of a sudden, that makes it kind of poignant, doesn't it? Letter B in your outline, the character of the Christian. the character of the Christian. Verse 14, Paul says to the church, here's our character, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The last part of verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The first part of verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Three things are seen here. Number one, curb the tongue. Curb the tongue. We tend to define the word murmurings as complaining, griping, growling. And we say, well, so long as I didn't do that, I'm free and in the clear. You realize that's not what murmurings means? Murmurings is that low, grumbling under our breath thing. Where we walk and we go, I can't believe that. That's a stupid. You ever do that? How many of you do that occasionally? Come on, how many are going to be honest? Okay. That's what the word murmuring means. Here's one that'll kind of slap you upside the head, because it slapped me, so I hope it'll slap you. I want to be slapped silly with you, all right? 1 Peter 4:9, listen to this. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word grudging is the same word for murmurings. Have you ever done something nice for somebody or felt like you had to do something nice for somebody? I believe I got to do this. Get somebody else to do this for me. Hi, I'm so happy to do this for you. There's other people. Huh. That's murmurings. I didn't say it to anybody else. I kept my cool in front of the person. I didn't complain about it. But I murmured. Paul says, do all things without murmurings. Oh, ouch. Man, this is tough stuff here. Then number two is control the attitude. Control the attitude, disputings. Disputings is where murmurings is ramped up to the next level. And it turns into, why do I have to do this? Why are we stuck with this? And you challenge an individual. Your boss says, from now on, when it's break time, we want you to, you know, do this, this, this. I can't believe that. That's the stupidest thing. And then that begins to work up a little bit. And pretty soon you're saying, Dean, isn't that the dumbest thing you ever heard? So now I've gone from murmuring to I've brought it to somebody else's attention. And about the time you do that, in walks the boss, right? What was that? Well, I'll tell you what it was. This doesn't make it. This is the stupidest thing. Why are you making it? We just took it up the next notch, and now we are disputing. Which leads us to number three. Communicate the word. Communicate the word. I will probably be using North Valley Baptist for illustrations for a while, so deal with it, I guess. Pastor Treiber, watching one of the videos, he was talking about how they have been in these conversations with their congressman, with their mayor, with the governor, and all this kind of stuff. And he says he has always made sure to be as kind, gracious. When you watch the things that he says on the videos, he inevitably will end the video with a thank you to the governor for the good things that are being done. Appreciate your care and all this kind of stuff for us. Even though you probably disagree with 99.9% of the things that the governor is doing, he still ends it on a positive note. He ends it on a positive note where our country is concerned and things like that. For this reason, he was in a conference call with city officials and things like that, and he said it was going nowhere. It was just circular reasoning, and it was going no place. And he says, finally, he just realized, he says, I got other stuff to do. This is going nowhere. So he kind of interjected into the phone call and says, I need to move on with my day. I thank you for your time and everything. I'd like to pray with you all before I hang up. And had prayer with them, with these people that have imposed now $50,000+ worth of fines. And he says, I'd like to have prayer with you. And he prayed God's love and grace and mercy on those individuals. Communicating the word, we have to be able to witness to those that we disagree with. And The Bible isn't telling us that we cannot disagree with individuals, that we cannot stand up for truth and what is right, but we have to do it in such a way that we still have a testimony and a witness. Going back to the passage of Scripture that we used on Sunday, when Peter and them says we must obey God rather than men, did they still have a witness? Yes. And did they use it? Yes. When Paul and Silas took their stands for the Lord, they didn't quit doing what they were supposed to do. They stood up for what was right. Did they still have a witness? Yes. When Paul is going to Rome, remember, Paul wanted to go to Rome. And if it took getting arrested to get there, great, arrest me. That'll get me to Rome. And he used his citizenship as a way to meet with the leaders there so that he could witness. Communicating the word. That's the character we have to have. Now, that kind of character, letter C, is going to have consequences. We tend to think of the word consequence negatively. But consequences can also be positive. And these are positive consequences of having a life that curbs the tongue, controls the attitude, and communicates the word. Number one, we lead blameless lives. Blameless lives. Chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless. Hold your marker here. Go to 1 Peter 3:16. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. There are three words that are going to be used here in what Paul said to the church of Philippi that you got to put them together. First of all, 1 Peter 3:16, the Bible says this, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Blameless lives. An accusation that could be substantiated cannot be made. That's what the whole idea of blameless is. That there is an unsubstantiatable, I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to use it, accusation that is leveled against you. Now, 1 Peter 3:16 lets you know accusations are going to be made against you. Just make sure there's no grounds for it. J. Vernon McGee years ago had made a comment in, I don't know if it was in one of his commentaries or one of the sermons he was preaching, but when he first started preaching at the Church of the Open Door, there was all sorts of accusations that were made against him and things. And he was talking to another pastor that would have been a senior to him and says, you know, all these things, they're not accurate. They're lies that are being told. And that pastor says, just make sure they always remain lies. Don't give them any grounds so that they can be in time ashamed of their lies that they have told against you. So accusations are going to be hurled our way. No Christian is perfect. So what do we do when maybe the accusation would have been accurate? Remember, the Bible describes Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. He brings accusation against us all the time. So how do we get to where we could say we have a blameless life? We're not going to be perfect. How do we get to the point of blamelessness? Number one, we make sure that any accusation cannot be substantiated. That whatever they're accusing us of, we just flat out didn't do it. But if we did, we make it right. We make it right. Christians, there are things that we have to make right. We might have to make it right with our families. You know, if we did something, you know, parents, tell your kids you're sorry when you mess up. If you sit here and you go, oh, I'm the parent, I'll never tell my kid that, you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. You have taught them something that is not scriptural. You want them to admit when they're wrong, but you won't admit when you're wrong? Hey, guess what? I made a lot of mistakes. Parents, anybody here never make a mistake? Then own it. Your kid will respect you for it. Own it. You might have to go to your boss and say, hey, I messed up. This is what I did. And just own it so that you can deal with it. That's how you have that blameless life. Number two is rebukeless, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. So rebukeless, the accusation escalated to the point of censure. Something had to be done. Don't get to that point. Make sure you stay blameless, rebukeless, where somebody does not have to come along and rebuke. And then harmless lives, number three, leading harmless lives, sincere, without deceit, unadulterated. What you see is what you get, and what you're getting is that which is not compromised with a crooked and perverse world. When we do that, number four, we have light-casting lives. The last part of Philippians 2:15 says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. In Matthew 5, verse 14, the Bible tells us as believers, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light-casting lives. A life that is lived blameless, rebukeless, and harmless is a life that's going to be able to have a witness. It's going to cast a good light. Christians, you and I in this world, a crooked and perverse world, it's getting darker by the second. And I know that we think that's horrible, and it definitely is in its own right. But there are two things that are good that come out of the world getting darker and darker and darker. Number one, we know that the darker the world gets, the closer we are to the Lord's return. So that's good, right? Everybody think that's a positive? Okay. Number two, light shines the best when things are the darkest. Light shines the best when things are the darkest. Do we need a flashlight in here tonight? No. We've got plenty. It's a bright, sunny day outside. Do you need a flashlight out there? No. But when everything goes pitch dark, you need a light. And it's amazing. If you've ever been to the caves, the caverns, like Mammoth Cave, something like that, and you go down to the belly of the beast, so to speak, and they shut all the lights off and they do that kind of thing, and you feel the darkness squeeze you, and then the guide will kind of let that go for a few seconds. It feels like a few minutes or hours. And then he'll just take a flashlight and flick the flashlight on. And it's amazing. Number one, how much that flashlight can illuminate that dark cavern. But also, how good you feel when that flashlight came on. It's amazing. It's just like whoever had their hands around your chest and was squeezing you to death, all of a sudden let go when the flashlight came on. That's what light does. Christians, you and I are supposed to be that light in this dark world. And things are getting dark. Our light has got to shine brighter than it's ever shone before. Do you not think that what has happened out in California has not shone a bright light in a dark world? Those churches out there, and churches like North Valley Baptist Church, they are shining like they've never shone before. But it took the persecution, it took the darkness for the church to shine. To me, I just think that's exciting. I think that is the most awe-inspiring thing that you can think of. So Christians, you and I as believers in Christ, we have a purpose in this world. And we have a mission. Let's get to it tonight. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, there's no way that you can do these things until Jesus Christ comes in and abides inside of you. He's not going to just dive in. You say, well, I was here tonight. I bet you that means something to the Lord. No. Well, it's got to count for something, doesn't it? No. You have to personally invite Jesus Christ into your heart to save you. You have to come to Him as that repentant, broken sinner that says, there is nothing I can do to save myself. lost person, and I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. I don't know if you've ever tried to walk. I'm no good on a balance beam. You know, you put I would not be the person that's going to walk across the log going across the creek. Forget it. Well, I might as well just go right in the water right now and just go across that way because I'm going in. The only bridge I'm going across is going to have to be wide so I can have both feet going and safe. Lost soul, tonight, you are on the thinnest tightrope line that you can possibly imagine between this world and the next. And you may think that you are as solid and stable-footed right now as you can possibly be. Life's over. You're in hell. That quick. You get no warning, no signs, no symptoms, death. And there is no possibility of being rescued. But tonight, Jesus is at your heart's door and he's knocking and you know it and you know that you need to be saved. Say, what do I do? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Will you pray something like this? And this is from your heart. You mean this. Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm on my way to an eternity in hell, Lord, and I know that. But I believe Jesus Christ loves me. I believe he died for my sins. He died because of me. I believe tonight Jesus was buried in that tomb and that he arose from the grave and he is alive. And there is no other way to be saved but Jesus. And Lord, I call on your name right now to save my soul. I need to be made whole and new by you. And I ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You've never prayed that before, but you meant it. And you've asked Jesus Christ to save you. If you have, would you just slip your hand up tonight? Now let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we can live for you and the growth, the maturity that you bring, Lord. It's a process. And we are thankful that you never give up on us. And we all fail. Sometimes we fall on our faces hard. We embarrass ourselves. We embarrass you. But Lord, you still love us. Nothing ever changes that. And your forgiveness is available. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we want to shine as lights in this world for you. This world is so dark. Help our witness, Lord, to be brighter as we leave this place tonight. We go into the last half of this week. Help our light to shine brightly for you. And we pray and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.